We've been discovering that there is a remedy for the problem that we struggle when it comes to our anger. And that is, this is one of the areas that God has been speaking to us about, dealing with us about. And we're trying to discover what he's talking about. Paul, when he writes about in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And those of you that have been following along in these messages know that the anger that we struggle with in our humanity often leads to sin. And as a result of the things that we say and the way that we react when we respond with an angry heart, we oftentimes make decisions and move in a direction that is certainly destructive to our lives and also to our relationships and sometimes to our testimony as well. And so we've been trying to learn how to put away anger. And it's a part of the old life. That is, it's part of the old man that needs to be put away, needs to be put off like an old garment when you get a new one and you put away the old one to wear the new one. When God made you a brand new creature in Christ, there are some things about your life that is about who you were, about the old man, the old sinful nature that needs to be put away and needs to be continued to be put away. Every time anger rises on the inside of us, we need to put it away, and we need to put it away as quickly as possible. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. As soon as anger starts rising on the inside of you, hope that you will recognize, hey, this is part of the old man and it needs to be put away as quickly as I possibly can. I've got to get rid of this. And I don't want to harbor it in my heart. I don't want it to become dominant in my life. And that's part of the old me. And we looked at the revelation about anger. And in the Bible, we've talked about the roots of anger, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now we're dealing with the remedy for anger. There really is an answer, a remedy for the problem of anger. And as you all know, his name is Jesus. Jesus really is the answer, ladies and gentlemen, to the problem of anger. He's the real answer. There are a lot of other temporary helps that the world tries to help us with. And some of them are somewhat helpful. But I want to say that the ultimate answer is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Remember now, he is the only one who overcame the world. He's the only one who lived in this flesh without any sin. He's the only one who has destroyed the works of the devil. It is our Lord, and for that reason, he is the one who is the answer to the problem of anger. He's the answer to all of our problems, by the way. But I tell you, he is the answer to the problem of anger. And so when you got saved, you received the remedy to the problem of anger. That is, you have it already. You say, Pastor, I wish that I could find the remedy to the problem of anger. If you're saved, you already have the remedy. And now that the remedy is available to you, it has to be appropriated by you into your life. And so that you can learn about what you've received in Christ that gives you victory over anger and many other areas of our life as well. Let me just remind you that in Christ you need to appropriate the position of the saints. And that is understanding and appropriating the truth about who we are now that we are in Christ. We're brand new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So stop trying to live the old and start living out this new life that you have in Christ. The position of the saints is important. Got to appropriate that to your life. Then there is the peace of the Son. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, that you and I do not have to be dominated with anger, that we can put off anger, verse number 8. And the way to put off anger, ladies and gentlemen, is to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And we can. That is, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ can dominate your life from the inside out. You can be full of peace and still full of anger. Then there is the power of our Lord's Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Ephesians 5:18, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be full of peace and you can be full of the Holy Spirit. And then there are the promises of Scripture. And that is, the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Remember now, the idea of letting the word of God dwell in us richly is the idea of being of the word of God living in us abundantly, being filled with the word of God. And that is our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our decisions. That is every part of our life being dominated by the word of God. Now, you're going to have to let that happen if it's going to happen. The word let there is key. That is, you've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to read this book and study this book and meditate on this book, listen to this book being taught. It's got to become front and center and dominant in your life. And if you allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, in abundance, filling you, ladies and gentlemen, then that'll give you a preemptive strike against anger in your life. And that is, there's not going to be much room for anger to dominate your life if the Word of God is dwelling in you richly. And the reason why is because if the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, then you know and understand the promises of Scripture. That is, God has given us so many wonderful promises in the Bible. And when you understand and appropriate the promises of Scripture into your life, then it gives you victory. That is, it enables you to take a preemptive strike against anger. That is, when anger rises on the inside of you, and on those occasions where anger would rise on the inside of you, the promises of Scripture enable you to get victory over that, and that is to put it away, to not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, we've been looking at some of these wonderful promises in the Bible and that help us, especially when it comes to dealing with anger. That is, I preach to you about the promise of our Lord's presence. He's promised to be present with us. And I preach to you about the promise of His peace. That is, He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And I preach to you about the promise of our Lord's purpose. And that is that our God has a purpose for everything that He allows to come into our life. And everything is working together for good to those who love God, who called according to His purpose. If you'll remember that, it'll help you when it comes to dealing with the problem of anger. That is, when a problem rises, you just have to remember God's going to mix that in with everything else, and He's going to use that to accomplish His purpose, which is to move me closer to Christ's likeness in my life. The promise of our Lord's purpose. In the service this morning, I preached to you about the promise of Christ's protection. And that is that our Lord has promised, ladies and gentlemen, to protect us. And the reason why is because we are so very important to Him. We are important to Him. And by His providence, that is His peace, and by His power, our Lord is watching over us and protecting us. And listen to me now, when you've got sovereign Lord, the Creator of the universe, as your protector, it'll help you deal with anger as occasions rise in your life. If you understand and appropriate the promise of His protection, it will help you to overcome the problem of anger. So let me just reflect with you for a little while this evening on another promise from the Scripture that helps us to deal with and helps us to put away anger in our life. If we'll understand and appropriate the promise of His provision. The promise of our Lord's provision. And that is that our Lord has promised, ladies and gentlemen, to provide what it is that we need. You see, a lot of times anger rises on the inside of us whenever you and I do not receive what we perceive to be what our need is. And that is that our expectation is up here, and this is what I want, this is what I need, and whenever everything doesn't rise to my expectation, then anger starts to rise on the inside of me. But you and I have a Savior, that is, since we've been saved, that has given us some wonderful promises in the Scripture about providing for our needs, about our provision. And you and I should know that, and we should appropriate that, we should understand that in our life. God's providing what you need. As I look out across this congregation, there are some people that may possess more material things, and there are others who may possess very little, but everybody... Listen, God is providing what we need. He is providing what we need. Look over in Matthew chapter number 6 for just a moment, and let's take a look at this passage. In Matthew chapter number 6, by the way, the Bible tells us that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, and He will. He certainly will. It's a wonderful promise from our Lord. Well, in Matthew chapter number 6, we read, what our Lord has promised in His Sermon on the Mount. If you want to do some good reading, that is, you say, why should I read beginning of the new year? Just read the Sermon on the Mount. And just see how sinful we are and how wonderful Jesus is, and it'll bless you. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for he'll either hate one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. That is, you cannot serve God and mammon or materialism. And in other words, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be idolaters and full of covetousness and follow the Lord at the same time. You got to make up your mind who's going to be God in your life. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people who are just like we are in our society and like all of humanity has always been since the fall, and that is greedy and covetous, and what we desire after is material comforts. And that's the way the people were in the first century. And our Lord is saying, I want you to follow me. And there are those who have. There are those who've abandoned their fishing boats and their nets and their dad in the boat, and they're following after Jesus. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are making a living at tax collecting that have abandoned their receipt of custom. They've abandoned their business, and they're following after Jesus. And they have found somebody who's worth more than any amount of money could ever be. And his name is Jesus. And our Lord is saying that if you're going to follow me, you got to be willing to abandon everything. Now, when God brings you to the point of conversion, he brings your heart to such a condition that you want him more than you want anything, that you'll give up everything for him, that you're willing to abandon everything about your life, including you, and surrender everything to him. God brings your heart to that point. And just like he did the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus then on that occasion, and the Lord told him to go and sell everything he had and give it away to the poor, and that is that commandment, thou shalt not covet. You say, why would he tell him that? To reveal his sin. And that is, he was covetous, and his money was his idol. Ladies and gentlemen, and Jesus is calling him to abandon everything and follow him. And you can't serve God and mammon or money. But I want to tell you, for those who abandon everything to follow Jesus, we have some wonderful promises here. Here's what he says in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now the idea of taking no thought for your life is the idea of don't be so overly concerned about the material parts of your life that you reject Christ and you won't follow his will for your life. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now that's a good question to ask. Is there more to my life than just eating and getting dressed? Is there more to me than just my body? That is, we're talking about the basic needs of the body, eating and drinking and putting on clothes. Is there something more about my life than that? And you know the answer should be yes. But is it? It should be. But what really is the priority of my life? Is my life just about providing the needs of the body? Or is there something more that God has in mind for me? And the answer is, there's something more that God has in mind. And by the way, don't be overly concerned about it. Our Lord is saying, listen, don't allow these basic needs of the body, don't allow them to keep you from coming to me. He said, behold the fowls of the air, verse 26. The word behold means to look at. And you can almost see, if you use your imagination, as Jesus is talking, birds flying around, and he points up and he says, look at the birds of the air, the fowls of the air. They sow not. In other words, they don't plant, they don't farm. Neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, doesn't he? Oh, he sure does. Well, he put the worms in the ground, didn't he? He put the seed out there. And that is, the birds have something to eat. God makes sure they have something to eat. And listen, the question comes then, are you not much better than they? Aren't you better or more valuable to God than, if God will take care of the birds, don't you think he's going to take care of you? By the way, verse 27, which of you, by taking thought or by worrying about this or focusing on this, can add one cubit unto his stature? That is, are you going to be able to make yourself any different in size than what you already are? Well, you might gain some weight or lose some weight, but you're not going to make yourself any taller or shorter than you are. That is, why would you take thought for that? And by the way, verse 28, why take you thought for raiment, that is what you wear? Hey, consider the lilies. That is, look at the field and look at the lilies out there in the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, they don't make their own clothing, spin their clothing. Indeed, they don't. But look at them. Look how beautiful they are. I say unto you, verse 29, that even Solomon, in all of his glory, Old Testament Solomon, ladies and gentlemen, one of the wealthiest men ever on this planet, in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. Even in his royal apparel, he wasn't as beautiful as the lily out there in the field that hasn't never sewn an article of clothing ever. So if God, verse 30, if he clothed the grass of the field, which today is and then tomorrow is cast into the oven, that is burnt up, and shall he not much more clothe ye? O ye of little faith. Good question. Will God not take care of me? That is, am I not more valuable than the grass of the field and the lilies that grow? Well, the answer is certainly we are. And so God is saying that he'll take care of us. Therefore, the concluding statement of verse number 31 is, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That is, don't be so overly concerned about these things that you miss out on the will of God for your life. These are the things, verse 31, verse 32, all these things the Gentiles are seeking, all the Gentiles seek. That is, the lost world, the unconverted, that's what they're focused on, eating and drinking and what clothes that they're wearing, the basic needs of the body. But he said, listen, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows. So for that reason, in verse number 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. God will add those things to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, follow me. Somebody might say, but I can't follow you. I've got to go and work and make a living. Jesus is saying, follow me. Somebody else might say, but I've got a lot of bills I've got to pay. I can't follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, don't you trust me? I mean, if I take care of the birds, can I take care of you? If I clothe the grass of the field, don't you think I'm going to take care of you and meet the basic needs of your body? Hope you're starting to get the promise here. That is the promise of his provision. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this is a promise from the scripture that you and I really need to get a hold of. And the reason why is because we are very much too affected by our materialistic, greedy, idolatrous society. And that is that we value things way too much. We value material things much more than what we should. What is important about your life is not the money that you have or don't have, or the possessions that you have or don't have. What is important about your life is what is on the inside of your body, that is your soul in relationship to God, and that is surrender to following after him and living for Christ and being what God wants you to be. Listen, being in the center of the will of God is more important than a bank full of money. It's more important than a closet full of clothes. It's more important than a freezer full of food. That is, we need to examine our value system and so that we'll understand that and so that we'll know this, and that is that if we'll follow him, God is the one who provides our basic needs, and he's promising his provision right here in this passage of Scripture. He'll provide for you. You see, there are some folks that are mad this week. You know why they're mad, don't you? They're mad because they didn't get what they wanted for Christmas. Now, I'm going to exaggerate a little bit, but listen, they got 1,000 gifts, but they didn't get that one. And so they're mad about it. They're upset about it. They're frustrated about it. They've got food to eat. They've got a closet full of clothes to wear. They got all the material things or whatever it is, a lot or a little, but listen, whatever it is, whatever they have, upset because of what I don't have. Our greedy hearts are fertile ground for anger. That is, we get mad because of what we don't have. Instead of being thankful and rejoicing and content with what we do have. All the while God's been providing for us and providing for us and providing for us, and then all of a sudden we're upset because we don't have what it is that we think we want to have. And God is looking at us and saying, why are you so angry? Why are you so upset? We look just like the Israelites in the Old Testament when we act like that. God providing them deliverance out of Egypt, the blood of the Lamb to cover them and protect them from the death of the firstborn, the dividing of the Red Sea, and then they're complaining, ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why is because they don't have no food for their belly or water to drink. Well, the wrath of God came upon them several times as a result. They were angry. Did you know they were so angry at one point? They were so angry because things weren't going the way they wanted them to, and they weren't receiving what they wanted to receive. They were so angry at one point, they were ready to stone Moses to death. Moses, God's man, the one who God sent to be their Savior and delivered them out of bondage, and they're ready to stone him to death. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have what they thought they needed to have with regard to the needs of the body. And God has provided for them. They need to see it. And we do as well. Stop being angry. And think about all that God has provided for you and promised to provide for you. There are lots of ways that God provides for our needs. And when it comes to our physical needs, I think about three primary ways, and one is what I would just call the hand of God. I mean, God's hand, God just providing for us sometimes in a supernatural and miraculous way. And just the hand of God, and we see that throughout the Scripture. It's not hard to pick it out, and you see occasions for that. For example, Adam and Eve down there in the garden. Go down there in the garden with me and at the Garden of Eden, and you'll see what I'm talking about. When God got done planting this garden and he put Adam and then Eve from the rib of the man in the Garden of Eden, ladies and gentlemen, there were trees everywhere in the garden, and they were full of fruit, and God took them a tour of the garden and he said, you can eat from all of the fruit of all the trees of the garden, every one of them, just not that one down there in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from it, but you can eat of all the rest of them. And when you see those trees, ladies and gentlemen, and all the provision of God for Adam and Eve, you're seeing in the hand of God, aren't you? God just providing miraculously. They didn't do anything. They just walked into the garden and God just provided it miraculously and creatively. God provided all of that for them. You say, Pastor, I sure would have liked to have been there. You have been. That is, one day you was born into this world and you don't remember this, but you came home as a little baby and you walked right into a house that had exactly what you needed. It sure did. The food was there, and the heat was there, and the mom was there, and everything you needed. You walked right in. The hand of God provided that for you. You didn't have to do anything to get it. God just miraculously, listen, God provided that for you. Not only you can go down to the garden and see that. Hey, you might go out into the wilderness where the Israelites are camping out. I mentioned to you a little bit earlier, they get upset about the fact they didn't have food and as much as they would like. And so the Bible says in the book of Exodus, and they began to complain about it, and Moses cried out to God, and God sent in the quail. Remember when God sent in the quail, and they had quail everywhere? They had quail everywhere, so much so they were so sick of eating quail, kind of like you might be sick of whatever you had for Christmas dinner. And then they went out, and they found out there on the ground, there is the manna. And that is, God provided them the manna. Every morning when they got up, there it was. And somebody said, what is it? And I've said to you before, that's it. That's what manna is. It means, what is it? And that's how they named it. They said, what is it? And manna it is. And they didn't know what it was, but all it was out there on the ground, and God provided it. Every morning the manna was there, and every once in a while they got a little covey of quail that came in, or a big one, and God provided for them. God made sure they had what they need. He miraculously provided food for the Israelites in the wilderness. The hand of God did that. And he provided water for them. There were times when there was no good water, and God would speak to Moses and say, why don't you just speak to the rock, or strike the rock, or throw a tree out there in the water, and it would become good to drink. God's mighty hand provided them not only the quail and the manna, but God provided them the water as well. He sure did. You see the hand of God down there in the Garden of Eden providing for Adam and Eve. You see the hand of God down there in the wilderness providing for the children of Israel. When you study the lives of the prophets, one of the great ones is the man Elijah, and you see the hand of God providing for him. Remember when God's hand provided for him down there by the brook Cherith? You might remember the story in 1 Kings 17. I'll abbreviate it for the sake of time, but the Bible tells us that this man, Elijah, was called of God to confront wicked old King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel and their idolatrous ways, and that is they worship Baal, the storm god, the god that sends the rain and makes the crops grow. And God spoke to this man, Elijah, sent him down there to confront Ahab and said, Ahab, it's not going to rain anymore until I say it's going to rain. Ahab must have laughed and mocked him and said, Baal will take care of that. And who is this guy saying it's not going to rain? But it wasn't so funny, ladies and gentlemen, a few weeks later when things are drying up and there hasn't been any rain. And it got less funny a few months later when there still isn't any rain. And about that 1 year mark, Ahab is starting to notice now there hasn't been any rain. And then about the 2 year mark, ladies and gentlemen, there's still no rain. What I'm saying to you is that there is a drought of droughts that is happening, and the reason why is because God is revealing through his prophet Elijah that he alone is the God who controls the rain and the storms and not Baal. But everything's drying up. God told Elijah, I want you to go down there by the brook Cherith, and I want you to hang out down there. There's a little stream of water still flowing in that brook, and God just kept that water flowing. So he had something to drink, and then God employed some ravens to come in and bring him some food. And so here the ravens come. Every day these ravens fly in, they've got the food. And listen, Elijah is eating with the ravens, bringing him in the food. You say, what is it? It's the hand of God providing for him. Now, I want to say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, this man Elijah could have been pretty angry right about now. And that is, here he is now. He's having to go into hiding. And the reason why is because by now, Ahab is noticing there's a drought and Jezebel is not a nice lady. And he's hiding out there by the brook Cherith, and God is providing for him. He might have could have gotten upset and angry about that. I mean, you just consider how you'd like to go hang out by the little brook down the way and live down there and depend on the birds to bring you food. You're not getting your ribeye steak down there, guys. You say, I wouldn't like that. Hey, kids, I want to tell you there's not a McDonald's down there. No French fries. No chicken nuggets and mac and cheese. Now, listen, you take that stuff away and folks get mad. But I'm going to tell you that God is providing for his prophet. It wasn't too long that the brook began to dry up, and God said, he wants you to go down to Zarephath. The reason why is because there's a widow down there, and he goes down there and finds the widow of Zarephath. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that Elijah went down there and God began to provide for him, that is, with the widow and down there at Zarephath? Well, the oil never ran out, did it? God made sure they had everything they needed. Miraculously. You know what it was, don't you? It was just the hand of God. It sure was. And things just kept getting worse. What the Bible says, and I'll refer you to this one in 1 Kings 19, and that is things are really drying up and things are going bad. And the Bible tells us that Elijah is going to have to get on the run. 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, the prophets of Baal, remember, on Mount Carmel. And the Bible says, Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That is, the drought is over, the prophets of Baal are all slain, that is, they're dead on Mount Carmel. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that Jezebel found out about it and put out a death threat on Elijah. When he saw that, and when Elijah saw it, he arose and he went for his life. He took off running. Now, I don't understand this, but you might. And that is, this man just was, he just slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal, but he's running from one mean woman. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Bible says in verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under the old juniper tree down there, and he requested for himself that he might die. Lord, take me. I just want to die. That is, I've stood these 3.5 years. I've stood strong. I've stood bold. I went to Mount Carmel and I stood strong there. And listen, the prophets of Baal are dead. I thought this battle was over. I thought it was finished. And now I got Jezebel after me. She's threatening to kill me. I don't know about you, but I hear a hint of anger. I wish you'd just take me on home. If it's going to be this way, I just don't want to live anymore. It's enough now, oh Lord, it's enough. Take my life. At all I can take, I am not better than my father's. That is, just go ahead and take me on home. The Bible says in verse number 5, as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. He fell asleep. And he said to him, arise and eat. And the Bible says he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Oh, God gave him, ladies and gentlemen, you're talking about an energy drink and some energy food. Man, God gave him some. I don't know what was in that cake. I don't know what kind of water that was. But it was enough to keep him going for another 40 days, the Bible tells us. You know what God provided for him, didn't he? I want you to see that. This man is angry, depressed. He wants to die. And God provided what he needed. What you're seeing there is the hand of God. Oh, listen, in the New Testament, we see our Lord out there in the deserted area with crowds of people that have followed him there. In Matthew 14, Matthew tells us about it, and he tells us that he went there to just get away for a little while with his disciples, and crowds of people followed them there, thousands of them, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And while they're there, our Lord will not turn them away. He's moved with compassion on them. He's teaching them the scriptures. They're bringing the sick and the afflicted and those who are demon-possessed and bringing them, and Jesus is healing them and casting out demons. And it's all day long. And finally, the evening begins to arrive, and the Bible tells us that the disciples come to our Lord and said, Lord, we got all this crowd of people and it's getting dark soon. You need to send them away so they can find something to eat. Nobody's got any food, and we need to send them away. People are going to start fainting, and it's going to be dark, and they won't be able to go anywhere. And send them away into the villages to go find something to eat. And Jesus said, we're going to feed them. Gather the food together, these little 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The little boy brought in his lunch, and they gathered them together and set them down in companies of 50, and Jesus breaks the bread and the fish and blesses it, lays and gentlemen, distributes it to the disciples, the apostles, and they give it to the people, and all of them eat, and they all eat until they're full. And listen, there's leftovers, 12 baskets full left over. God provided for that crowd. He sure did. What you're seeing there is the hand of God. Folks, there's just times that God reaches down and just provides in miraculous kinds of ways. There's stories here tonight of God just providing for you and helping you. There's sometimes God provides when the provision comes, it's the hand of God. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only the hand of God, sometimes it's the help of others. The help of others. When we're talking about the promise of our Lord's provision, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God does it just his hand reaching down like we read about. But sometimes God operates through the help of others. Did you know that God has structured family life in such a way that families help each other? He sure has. Well, the Bible says if a man doesn't take care of his own household, he's worse than an infidel in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And there's a God put the family together in such a way that whenever little babies come into a family, moms and dads take care of them. As they're growing up, moms and dads provide for their needs. And even when sometimes they get a little older, moms and dads are there to help them. And then there comes a time when the kids are there to help their moms and dads. And their aunts and uncles, God has structured the family so that we're there to help each other. If you have a family and that helps one another, then listen to me now. You're seeing God's provision. God set it up that way. I didn't dream it up. You didn't dream it up. Nobody else figured that out. God did that. And it's God's way of providing for us. And there's the family, and then there's society. God structures society in such a way so that those who are blessed help those who are not. You say, Pastor, I don't like that. But listen, God made it that way, ladies and gentlemen. Even in the Israelite law, He made sure that those who were reaping their fields left the corners unreaped so that those who needed help and needed food could come into their fields and could reap those corners. It's just God's way. And the strangers that are passing through the land, the aliens that are passing through the land, the foreigners passing through the land, God wanted for them to make sure that they also had something to eat. I know that's a little bit hard to swallow, but it's true. God's compassion on them, and God structured the family in such a way, and He structured society in such a way that those who are blessed are responsible to help those who aren't. That those who have much are responsible to help those who don't. And by the way, God has also structured the church that way as well. Why, our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive, did He not? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Romans 12:13 that the body of Christ, the church, is supposed to distribute to the necessity of the saints. That's His command. Distribute to the necessity, the needs of the saints. Make sure their needs are being met. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, listen to what it says. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, here's what Paul commands Timothy. Charge or command them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And listen now, that they do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate or to share. Those who are rich are commanded to share with those. Those who have much are commanded to share with those who have little. I'm talking to you about the help of others. God provides for us the promise of His provision. Sometimes it's the hand of God just moving miraculously. Sometimes it's the help of others. God puts people in your life, or maybe He puts you in somebody else's life so you can help them, so they have what they need. And then thirdly, sometimes it's the harvest of work. Oh, the hand of God, the help of others, but the harvest of work. Here's what I mean then by that, and that is that those who work, those who labor, then harvest the results of their work and labor. And that's God's way of providing for us. That is the material needs that we have in our life. In the agricultural society that much of the biblical context comes from, they would go out and they would plant seed in the ground and they would cultivate the seed, and the seed would grow, and then there would be a harvest and they would be able to reap the harvest. But listen to me now, if you don't plant the seed, there's not going to be a harvest. Not going to be anything to eat if you don't cultivate the ground. Listen, if you don't work that field, then there's not going to be a harvest. And even so it is, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that God has designed the world and designed humanity and designed society so that there is the ability to be able to work, and that opportunity to be able to work results in a harvest. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm talking about you using your abilities and your talents and learned trades to do a job so that you can then reap the harvest of that job, which is the material needs can be met in your life. Now, we saw that in Ephesians 4, didn't we? That is, some of you might remember this verse. We looked at it when we're looking here in Ephesians chapter number 4 at the passage about anger, and that is right before we deal with right after we deal with that in verse number 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, the Bible says here that those who've been trying to take advantage of others should stop, and they should work so that you can have what you need without stealing, and maybe even have a little bit to help somebody else who is not able to work like you are. The harvest of work. The Bible is full of that, isn't it? For example, in Proverbs chapter 13, let me just read a couple of verses to you. In Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse number 11, it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor, by working, shall increase." Chapter 14 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon looking over at life and thinking about the meaning of life. And here's some of the verses that he wrote. He says, "And also every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor." You know what that is? It's the gift of God. It's God's provision for you to be able to work and then enjoy the benefits of that labor. Listen to chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse number 18. It says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." It's God's gift to you to be able to work and labor so that you can have the benefits, so that you can reap the harvest of your labor. Oh, indeed. Listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 11. It says to study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk honestly towards them and without that are without, that you might have lack of nothing. That is, God has provided a way to meet your needs in your life, and sometimes it is by the gifts and the abilities that he's given you the opportunity to be able to work and to reap the harvest of that work. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that God's made a promise of provision to provide the basic needs that you have in your life, whether it be the hand of God directly intervening in your life to provide for you, whether it be the help of others that God has placed in your life to be able to help you, or whether it be the harvest of work, the harvest of labor, that is working so that you can reap the harvest of that and be benefited by it. But God wants to provide. He's promising to provide your physical needs. But you know, he also has promised to provide our emotional needs as well. That is not only the needs of the outer man, but God has provided the needs of the inner man. What it is that you and I need on the inside. That is, we have a need, ladies and gentlemen, for love and acceptance. We have a need for companionship and connection. We have a need for peace and joy. And God is the source of that as well and has promised to provide those needs in our life. He provides those needs through the relationship of family, whether marriage and parenting, the relationships of friends that we have, and the relationships at church that we have. God has provided that connection for us so that we can be, so that our need for connection, our emotional needs can be met as well. God's providing that for you. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God has provided that for you in his relationship, in the relationship that we have with him called salvation. On the inside of us, there is a desperate need for love and for peace and for joy. And God has provided that for you in Christ. What the Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, hey, even though we haven't seen him in 1 Peter 1:8, even though we have not seen him yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is, the great need of the inner man is not only connection with others and relationship with other human beings, and that is essential, but I'm going to say that there's a need on the inside of us for love and peace and joy on the inside. That is, our inner man desperately is searching for peace and joy and the experience of love. And listen to me now, that is provided for us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. He sure has. God's made a promise to us. You say, "Pastor, I'm so angry on the inside because those things are not being fulfilled in my life." Whether it be the physical needs that you might think that you have, whether it might be the emotional needs that are not being met in your life, whether it be the need for peace and joy and love, the need for life. Listen, God has provided all of that for you in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And He's promised it to you, all that you need, in and through the person of Christ. He's the answer for all of our needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Now, if you'll get a hold of that and start understanding that, it'll help you with the problem of anger. Some of you are angry because you don't think you're getting what you need. You're looking at yourself and you're seeing all the lack instead of seeing the promise. If you'll let the Word of God dwell in you richly so that you see the promises of Scripture and all these promises that God has given to you, promises of His provision for you, and knowing what He's promised, if you'll turn to Him, and if you'll receive what He has for you and what He's provided for you, then you can find real contentment, real satisfaction, instead of anger. Here's what Paul wrote in Philippians 4. Let me flip over there and then I'll be done. In Philippians chapter number 4. Paul wrote in verse number 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again," the Philippians. And that is that they've been trying to help provide for him in a time of need. He's in jail. He's under arrest. And they've been, and God has been using them, the help of others, to provide for his needs. "Wherein you also were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Listen to the verse number 11. "Not that I would speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I know both how to be abased, to be brought low with nothing, and how to abound, had to have more than what I need. "Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Verse 19, he tells them, "And here's the promise to you, that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now listen, if you'll just understand and appropriate the promises of Scripture, the promise of his provision, you can be content and not angry. You sure can. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you do your operation on the inside of us tonight. Father, there are those that are harboring anger on the inside because of the struggle of unmet expectations. So I pray, Father, that, Lord, they would just surrender all of that to you. And, Father, just look at what you've provided. The wonderful provision that you've promised, that you've given us. And rejoice in it. Be content. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you're saying to us. Would you work your work in the hearts of those that are lost? They might realize that they need Jesus tonight. They would turn to him. Receive him as Lord. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.